And do you know what? You and I have the same ability to be faithful, just like Jesus did, just like Jesus was. It's interesting, too, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul refers to him, the way Paul refers to Jesus Christ. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. That phrase, when we consider this name, Jesus Christ, why does Paul use it? He doesn't use the Lord Jesus Christ, or he doesn't use Christ Jesus the Lord. He uses this phrase, Jesus Christ, for a couple of reasons. First, because it is a solemn designation, and it is a direct designation. He's being very specific. If you look back, and we don't have time for this now, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Joseph is told, or Joseph and Mary are told that Jesus, that his name will be called, or he is called Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, he's called Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3, Jesus himself uses the term, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's remarkable, the terms that are used to describe him. And he also, in verse 2, or in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he also tells us that he is of the seed of David. Of the seed of David is a reference to his humanity. And he's tying it in to, he is the Jewish Messiah, and he's talking about his sovereignty. But then he says this, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, watch what he says, was raised from the dead. I love that. That is a powerful, powerful proclamation. I thought it was fascinating in Sunday school this morning, and I'm referencing this. What was it about Paul's message that caused the Athenians to mock? The resurrection. This is the focus that Paul makes on the message of Jesus Christ. He reminds us that as a man, as the seed of David, he was raised from the dead. In the original language, this is very, very strong. It reads, he was out from the dead, raised. In other words, he was at one time a part of the dead. But he is no more, Paul says. He is risen. He suffered at the hands of men. And by the way, crucifixion was, and I believe remains, one of the most ignominious ways for a man to die. You talk about cruel and unusual punishment, that's it. Remember what he says in Hebrews, though? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was truly raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the essential reality of the good news of the gospel. And Paul says, look what he says in verse 8, according to my gospel. That is the essential element of Paul's gospel. Paul puts his stamp of approval on it, not only his stamp of approval, but he makes this a part of his gospel. In other words, he's claiming ownership to this. This is what I preach. I am all about the resurrection of the seed of David, who was Jesus Christ. That's great, isn't it? But what result did Paul get from that? I mean, what happened because Paul preached the resurrection? Not just in Athens, But what happens now when Paul preaches? Well, he tells us, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble. You know, that determination brought on Paul much affliction and much suffering. And you can count on it, Christian. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not going to be any different for you. It's not going to be any different for me. You know, we get so worked up about this. And I've really been thinking about it the last few years. I've really been thinking about this. We have this idea. We live in the United States of America. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And we have all of these freedoms. And we have all of this opportunity. We have the opportunity and the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's closing fast. That opportunity is going away very, very fast. Well, what are we going to do about it? Let's go out and make signs and go out and stand on street corners and demand our rights. That's not what Paul did. That's not what we're supposed to do either, by the way. And we'll see why in a few moments, why Paul didn't do that. But the point is, it brought great suffering and affliction on Paul. It brought confinement, even chains, and he was surrounded by soldiers. I mean, the book of Acts provides numerous examples of Paul suffering for Christ. I mean, you just go through the book of Acts. He goes from city to city to city to city. I mean, he's stoned. He's imprisoned. He's beaten. He's imprisoned. He's let loose. He's imprisoned. On and on and on it goes. I mean, it's just like it's cyclical. You know, if you would think of a lot of Christians today, you would think after one or two times, I'm giving up. It really isn't worth it. It was worth it to Paul. I think he's going to explain to us why. The conviction of Christ's resurrection was the foremost thought in Paul's mind and Paul's teaching, and it needs to be ours today. It is the defining, folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the defining historical event in all of Scripture. You know what was before the resurrection? The Exodus. That marked the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all about the Exodus from Egypt. But the resurrection of Christ far surpasses the Exodus from Egypt. Now we talk about the resurrection. What happened because of the resurrection? Look what he says in verse 9. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You know what that is? It literally means a criminal. Paul was regarded as an outlaw. Why? Because he believed in and preached the resurrection. By the way, not insurrection, it's resurrection. There is a difference. He preached the resurrection of whom? Of Christ. You know what? And by the way, the resurrection, you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the resurrection. Remember what Paul says? He was put on trial for the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? The hope of resurrection. I don't have time to go into it, but you can start with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every one of those Jewish fathers believed in the resurrection. And they had to, because, you know, God promised Abraham a land. Did Abraham receive that land? Well, he received a burial plot, and he had to buy that. I believe God will fulfill that promise, that covenant with Abraham. Abraham will get that land. He will get every square inch of that land. But not yet. God will keep his word. Well, how can God keep his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they will be raised from the dead. That is the hope of Israel. And you know who the first fruits of the resurrection is? The Bible tells us. It's Christ. Christ is the first fruits. And guess what? You and I partake of that too. When he comes, we'll be resurrected. I can see why Paul was so excited about this. But he says, I suffer as an evildoer, as a criminal, even unto bonds, even unto chains. I'm imprisoned. I'm locked up with a Roman soldier right next to me. Because I believe in the resurrection. I'm not a criminal. But they're treating me like one. You notice here, is Paul whining? Is Paul bitter? Is Paul complaining? Woe is me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. My favorite part. I'm going out in the garden and eat a worm. I mean, honestly, that's the way so many of us, and I'm pointing the finger at myself, that's the way so many of us respond when something bad happens, when something doesn't work out the way we thought it would. Do you think Paul realized at the end of his life he'd be sitting in a Roman prison? Do you really believe that? I don't. I believe when Paul was ministering throughout those years, 20 years or whatever it was, I believe the last place he imagined himself, the last place was a Roman prison. He didn't think it would result in that, but it did. Think about this. The one of the greatest, in my mind, the greatest book, the icing on the cake. The icing on the cake of Scripture is the book of Revelation. Where was John when he received that revelation? And why was he there on Patmos? For the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You mean they put people in prison because they're Christians? They'd lock them up and throw away the key. John, by the way, didn't whine and complain about it either. Paul doesn't. I'm here because of the resurrection. Well, what possible motivation could keep him having a positive attitude about it? Look at the last part of verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. Think about that. How did Paul know that the word of God... I mean, just because Paul's in prison, that doesn't mean the message can't go out, right? Because guess what? He's writing this letter to Timothy, and this letter's going to be handed on down through the centuries as part of the word of God. The word of God is not bound. And by the way, Timothy, the word of God is not bound because you are to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The word of God is not bound. And by the way, Paul's chained to these Roman soldiers. And what is he talking about? He's not talking about who has the lead in the World Series. He's not talking about who's winning the division or the conferences in college football or in their day, probably some other sport. He's not talking about that. He is talking about the gospel to these Roman soldiers. And we know that a number of them did come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Read Philippians. The word of God is not bound. He's to teach faithful men. And then notice not only Jesus Christ, the example of Christ, but Paul gives us the example of himself in verse 9. I suffer as an evildoer. Therefore, he says in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure all things for the elect's sake. In other words, it isn't about me. It isn't about me. It is about the work of God in the lives and hearts of men and women. That's what it's about. I'm nothing. I'm just a tool. I'm a vessel. And there are other vessels. See, he's telling Timothy, this is what it means to be strong. This is what it means to endure hardness. Paul tells Timothy the reason he's not only willing, but actually he does endure all things. He is willing to do what he can, even to suffer, to stand for the truth so that people would hear his gospel and be saved, so that Christians will be sanctified and growing and maturing in the faith. Think about that. I mean, honestly, as you think through this, he's writing this to Timothy in Ephesus. What is the population of Ephesus? What comprises the population of Ephesus? Is it strongly Jewish or Gentile? He's writing, this is amazing to me. Here is a devout Jewish believer who is writing to a Jew-Gentile, Timothy, to tell him, you are going to minister to almost exclusively Gentile people that God is saving, marvelously saving. And Paul doesn't even know these Gentiles. But if it means affliction for him, doesn't matter. He's willing to endure it. Notice how Paul describes this. I love this, and I could get into trouble here, but that's okay. Verse 10, notice how he describes this, how he describes these believers. I endure all things for the elect's sake. You believe in election? I'm not talking about the one next November. Please, don't get that far ahead. Don't even think about it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believers, the people that God has chosen out of this world. Remember what Paul said back, or what James said and Peter said back in Acts 15? What is God doing in the world today? He is calling out a people for his name. From Jew and Gentile. And he's making them into one new body, which he talks about in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. He's making them into one new body, the church. He describes these people as the elect. These are people that God has set apart from among the irreligious multitude as dear to himself. One author puts it, as dear to himself, and whom he has rendered through faith in Christ. You know, the Bible tells us repeatedly, God really does love this world. God really does care that men, women, boys, and girls come to him through faith in his son. That is the only way a person can be right with God, is believing that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. I mean, it really is. There is only one way of salvation for everybody. It doesn't matter. You have to believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin. But you also have to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. I mean, think about this. Think about it. What was it? What was it that got so many of those early Christians in trouble? Was it that they believed in the death of Jesus? No. The people didn't care about that. So many people knew. So many people understood Jesus died on the cross. Okay? What they didn't accept was that Jesus rose again from the dead. Because you know what that said? The doctrinal ramifications of that are enormous. That means men are sinners. That means men are separated from God. And so many other things. I mean, Paul talks about this, the purpose of everything that he did, the patient endurance in salvation was because of the resurrection. And the goal is to give glory to God. And from start to finish, it is all about Jesus Christ. Our lives are all about Jesus Christ now. Several people have commented about this passage in Philippians. Philippians 3:10, you know that? That I may know him. And we love the next part, right? And the power of his resurrection. You wish it stopped there? I do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So my question this morning is this: are trials and tribulation worth it? When you get the lemons, what are you going to do with them? What am I going to do with them? Am I going to make lemonade? Or am I just going to become sour and bitter? Will you purpose with me? Next time we get the lemons, let's make the lemonade. Let's use it for God's glory. Because ultimately, it will be for his glory. But even in the present, here and now, it's for our good. It really is. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of remembering the resurrection. And as we do in a few moments, as we commemorate the work of Christ on Calvary's cross by the communion service, we realize that an essential part of that is his resurrection. Because we are to do this until he comes, which implies that he was raised from the dead. He's no longer in the grave. He's not on the cross. He is risen. And he is coming again. Lord, help us. Help us today to consider the work that Christ completed for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood, we pray. Amen.